When Jesus said that I am the Son of God, he emphasized his deity and the infinite worth of his death for all of us, because he was the God-man who died. When Jesus introduced himself as I am the Christ, he's telling us that I am the one whom God has anointed to be the Savior of the world. It is not from man, it is from God. When he said that I am the bread of life, he says that there is nothing on this earth that can ever satisfy you once you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, because he is the living bread. He is the bread that gives life. When he says, I am the light of the world in John 8, he is telling us the importance of living a holy life. When he says, before Abraham was, I am, he emphasized eternality, that I am eternal. I have always existed, and I took on the form of a man to become your Savior. When he says, I am the light of the world from John chapter 9, he is telling us about witnessing, how important it is for us to continue on the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in that passage, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I will remain the light of the world. But Jesus has ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand. Then how can he continue to be the light to a world that is in darkness and sin through us? And that's why Jesus says, immediately after someone is born again, in Matthew chapter 5, he is now the light of the world. So we are to be God's witnesses. And last week, when Jesus says, I am the door, his emphasis is on salvation. Are you in the door or are you outside? Entering through Jesus Christ is crucial. There are many Christs. There are a lot of fake and false doors. They are the thieves. They are the robbers. But there is only one, and that is Jesus Christ. But after salvation, what is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Very often we think that after salvation, God will just simply save us and put us on a mantelpiece, and then for the world to look at, stare at, and that's all there is to it. You and I know that as believers, our life after salvation is a life that is more problematic than before salvation. Because now we are doing the work of God. We are consciously wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And because of our sensitivity to spiritual things in life, we will face more trials and difficulties and persecution, and all of these are unjust. And that makes it even more difficult. And so immediately after Jesus said, I am the door, and if you enter into this door, if you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, then Jesus is now your good shepherd. And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what is his emphasis? Just as when he introduced himself in all the many different manners. Later on, we're going to talk about I am the resurrection and the life. What is the emphasis when Jesus addressed himself in that manner? I am the way. I am the true vine. All of these emphases have a different significance, and we have to know what they are, and to combine all of them together, you will have a very good biblical understanding of a believer's relationship with his Savior. And this evening, by the grace and mercies of God, we're going to look at this aspect where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, he is not a good shepherd to unbelievers because you are not part of his flock. We can see this because the good shepherd, Jesus makes a clear distinction. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep. So he is describing the present sheep, those who were his disciples, who have already accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And Jesus says, I am your good shepherd. But then I also have other sheep. Now, you and I know that in Greek, you have the English word other. It can be other of a totally different kind or other of the same kind. Right? Just like if you preach another gospel, let him be anathema, charged the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1. That is, if you preach another gospel of a totally different kind, then may God curse you, anathema. When Jesus says, When I leave you, when I go to the cross, when I ascend up to heaven, there will be another comforter. That another means another of exactly the same kind. That means just as the disciples experienced the comfort they had with Jesus Christ walking with them on earth, the kind of security, the kind of safety, the kind of peace they enjoyed when Jesus Christ walked with them on the earth. And that's why they were so fearful when Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. Then that means you're going to take away the comfort, the safety, the security that we have been enjoying the past 3.5 years when you were with us. And so Jesus says, there is another comforter that I have left behind who will do exactly what you have experienced with my physical presence. Now that is another of the same kind. And the word another used here, I have other sheep. It is of the same kind. That means other believers, future believers. So that's how we know that I am the good shepherd is a relationship that Jesus Christ wants us to understand after salvation. To let us know that after salvation, you have entered into a brand new relationship with Jesus Christ, which you never had before. If you are outside the door, you don't have salvation, you do not have this relationship. He is not your shepherd, and he is definitely not your good shepherd. He is your judge, and he will be your judge. A shepherd is like a pastor. The word shepherd in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Jeremiah, is translated as a pastor. And that's exactly the relationship. It is a pastor member relationship. It is a shepherd-sheep relationship where you belong to the shepherd and the shepherd will take care of you. And that's what Jesus wanted the disciples to understand, and he wants us to understand this evening. That after salvation, knowing that your life as a light in a world that is in darkness, reflecting the true light of Jesus Christ by the way that you live, a holy life, the light to a world that is still in spiritual darkness today. The light that shines into darkness, darkness will resist, darkness will want to switch you off, and it will try its utmost to do so. They can distract you, they can persecute you, they can threaten you, they can seduce you. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, your good shepherd. Please understand how Jesus Christ will always be your good shepherd. We can learn 3 wonderful, wonderful comfort that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. Number 1, verses 11 to 13. He cares for you. You and I are people who need people to care for us. You look at children. Human children are perhaps very much like lambs, baby sheep. They can't take care of themselves. Not like the babies of other creatures. You look at the foal, the baby of a horse. Very quickly, the moment they come out of the mother's womb, within a very short time, the little horse will just walk around, stroll around, fend for itself. Walk around, independent. But babies, like lambs, are not able to take care of himself or herself without the parents, without some adults, feeding them, bathing them, changing them, holding them, hugging them, teaching them, guiding them, looking after them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, and he cares for us. And you want to know how much he cares for us? What is the extent of how he will care for us? Now you watch. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He cares for us to the point where he is prepared to die for us. He will do whatever it takes to make sure that you grow. Now please understand, when Jesus says cares for us, it is not based upon your definition or my definition. When you and I talk about caring, it means 100% complete protection, no harm, no danger, no hurt. But that is our definition of caring. When the Apostle Paul was put into prison, don't say that God did not care for him. When the Apostle Paul got his head chopped off, don't say that God did not care for him. When Peter, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle I mean, was crucified upside down. William Tyndale, caught, strangled, burned at the stake. And many, many thousands of God's saints throughout the ages. The Old Testament saints, many of them were caught and hurt. Jeremiah thrown into prison, abused, thrown into the well. Don't say that God did not care for them. When the Bible says God cares for us, Jesus Christ will care for us to the point where he will give his life for us. That's the extent. It means that I will make sure that your eternal security and your witness and your testimony for me and your life on this earth will not be in vain. That's what it means. Please do not measure it in terms of material state. Healthy, wealthy, God cares. No health, no wealth, God doesn't care. Now that is how the world measure care and concern in terms of material comfort, material health, physical health. But that's not how God cares, because God knows that this life of ours is temporal. This body of ours is mortal. The Bible even called it sinful flesh. Please do not measure God's care in terms of temporal, but always eternal. That way, you can look at your Christian life in Christ Jesus with a biblical perspective, with God's eyes. And then when you face trials and difficulties, you will not react and respond in sin. You will not respond in disappointment. Because if you expect God's care to equal health and wealth, then you are very, very biblically in error. And when you experience trials and difficulties, you get angry with God. You get upset with God. When you get sickness, you get angry with God. You murmur, you complain, because you do not understand God's definition of care. He will never desert you. He will never leave you. He will hold your hand and go through the physical trials that you will have to endure, because when you go through them, he wanted two things from you. Firstly, he wants to strengthen your faith, that you may have experience in your heart to know that not only can this child of God trust him, not only in good times, but also in very, very adverse circumstances. Secondly, he wants to use you to be his witness, because the greater the trial, the difficulty, and then you continue to live a holy life, you continue to obey his word, the light that shines forth from this kind of life under this kind of stress will shine brighter than ever before, so that your unbelieving friends and family members will be able to see Christ in you much clearer and brighter when you continue to praise the Lord, live a holy life, and praise the Lord Jesus Christ while you are languishing in a hospital bed, dying of cancer. Then while you're walking around happy, everything is healthy and wealthy, and everything is good. That kind of testimony is not as bright as when you're going through that kind of testimony and the light of Christ continues to shine through you. That's why when Jesus says, I cares for you, to the point where I will give my life for you. I will never leave you. No matter how you may go through whatever situation in life, I will never let you go through alone. Not like the hireling. The one who is a hireling, which literally means a wage worker. That's a hireling. A person who serves because of money. The more money you give them, the more they will care for you. The less money you give them, the less they care for you. More money, more care. No money, no care. Less money, less care. Now that's a hireling, literally a wage worker. And what will a wage worker do? He is not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep. He has no relationship with the sheep. To him, it's just a job. When he sees the wolf coming, and the word see, that means he knows it is the wolf. He's not guessing. He's not, there's no doubt about it. He sees, he knows it is the wolf, and he sees it coming. What will he do? Bye-bye. He leaves the sheep because the wolf can also hurt him. We're not talking about a mouse. A wolf. Sharp teeth. Ferocious. They can hurt the shepherd. But he sees it coming. He thinks of his own safety. I'm not going to put myself in harm's way just for money. What is the point of having money if I'm dead? What's the point of having money if I'm hurt? No amount of money is enough for me to give my life, because I can't enjoy my money when I'm dead. I can't enjoy my money if I am bedridden. And so when they see the wolf, they know it's a wolf. They say bye-bye. They will leave the sheep. And they will flee. They will run, not just leave. They're going to run very far away. They're going to desert you. They're not going to care for you. And the wolf will catch the sheep, and he will scatter the sheep, because once they start biting and killing and eating, the rest will panic, the rest will run. You think he cares? Now, this is a very, very apt description of many derelict pastors. Jesus will never do that. So if you want to know what is a pastor that will take care of your spiritual life, you look for the same marks that you find in your Savior. He must be prepared to die for you. Now that means he will make sure that he works very hard to take care of your spiritual life. He will feed you with the Word of God. He will care for you. He is not going to fleece you. He is not going to take advantage of you. He is not going to rob you. He will give his all for you, expecting nothing in return. That's what Jesus Christ says, I will do for you. I will never, never desert you. So if you're going through a trial, if you're experiencing a terminal illness, if you have lost your job, whatever it is, if it is not because of your own fault, you lost the job. If it is transgression, it is not chastisement. It is a punishment for your own failure. But this is with reference to not because you have done anything wrong, but because it is for the sake of Jesus Christ. When you obey his word, you go through trials and difficulties, you will face loneliness. You will face pain. You're going to face desertion. You're going to face hurt. But never, never point a finger at your Savior and say that he does not care. He cares for you, all the way to the point of dying for you. He will never leave you. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. That is his characteristic. He is a wage worker, not the Lord Jesus Christ. He careth not for the sheep. He doesn't care at all. He will pretend to care as long as you help him fill his pocket. You think there are no such people around? Sadly, there are so many around. Don't compare and equate the Lord Jesus Christ with this kind of pastor. That is the danger, that is the problem. When you have a pastor in the church who is a hireling, he talks about pay, he talks about salary. You come in and then within a year or two, he tells you, I don't have enough money, you don't pay me enough. Immediately when they open their mouth or they write something in that direction, you show him the door. Because this kind of hireling will impact and affect your relationship with Christ. Because when he treats you this way, you think your good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will also treat you this way. That he can be bought. You want to buy the Lord Jesus Christ with money? Because this kind of hireling can be bought with money. He will look out from amongst the congregation those who can give him more money. And he is going to stick to these people like glue. He's going to visit these kind of homes. And he knows what to say to you to loosen the purse strings. And don't you dare equate the Lord Jesus Christ with this kind of people. You insult the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why stay away from these people. Stay away from churches where the pastor is a hireling. Doesn't matter whether he preaches the word of God correctly or not. You cannot be so naive. He will say what you want to hear. It is his life that you better scrutinize after the doctrine. And if his life does not reflect what he preaches on the pulpit, run. Because he will ruin you. He will hurt your spiritual life, and your witness and your testimony and your relationship with Jesus Christ will be jeopardized. Jesus, as the good shepherd, he cares for you. How much? To the point where he gives his life. He will sacrifice himself. He will never let hurt or harm come to you. Why do you think the Bible can guarantee us all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose? How can God give us that 110% guarantee that all things, not some things, not most things, all things will work together for our good? Because Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He will not allow anything to come our way that will hurt our testimony and our spiritual relationship with him, unless you choose to sin and unless you choose to allow it to happen, because he will not allow it to happen. Just because there is the good shepherd does not mean that there are no disobedient sheep. And if you are disobedient, you run away from the good shepherd, it's entirely your fault. It's not the good shepherd didn't care. If you ever murmur and complain, it's not because the good shepherd did not care. The good shepherd promised us he will never leave us. He will always be there for us. He will always take care of us. He's prepared to give his life for us. He will never run like the hireling. Second blessing, second comfort. Verse 14 to verse 16. He cares for the sheep. He knows the sheep intimately, personally. All right, now you watch. I am the good shepherd. That is how you know the transition, right? Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Compared with the hireling, he cares. Now, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep now. You see, he changed. First he says, I care. Now I know. Now the word know throughout from verse 14 to verse 16. The word know there is experiential knowledge. It's not head knowledge. It's not cognitive knowledge. God knows everybody, right? He is the all-knowing God. He knows everybody all at the same time, everything about everyone, even before anyone is born. God knows everything about everyone. But that is cognitive knowledge. That is another word. This one speaks of intimate, personal knowledge. I have a personal relationship with him. When Jesus, for example, used the word know in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, where those two verses reveal to us how some in the last day will say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have prophesied in thy name, I have done miracles in thy name, I cast out demons in thy name. And Jesus says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, right? Now the word I never knew you is this word. Not that Jesus did not know about these wicked people, these pretenders of the faith. He knew about them cognitively. But when Jesus says, I never knew you, that means I never had any, not even for the nanosecond, any personal, intimate relationship with you. But in this instance, Jesus says, I know my sheep, I know them personally, each and every one of them, and am known of mine. I know them, and they also have personal, intimate relationship with me. Now, another passage of the gospel, Jesus says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Now that is one of the most amazing illustration of intimacy that you and I could ever, ever hope God to say to us. It is not in terms of difficulty in numbering. All right, it's not that, well, for some of you, you have a full head of hair. Wow, very difficult for God because so many, right? For me, so few, very easy to number. It's not that. You and I know that the numbers on our head keeps on changing every second, isn't it? Some will grow, some will fall. Some will grow, some will fall. Some will grow, some will fall. Isn't it? So when Jesus says, I know the numbers of hair on your head, you just imagine how intimate that illustration is. Every moment when the number of hairs in your head changes, when one falls, two grows. When three fall, one grows. The numbers keep changing. Jesus says, I keep knowing. You keep changing, I keep knowing. Even simple things like that's how intimate God says, when he says, I know my sheep and I am known by them. I know them and they know me. That is an intimate, invisible, personal relationship every believer must experience. That when you close your eyes to pray, somehow you just know that your Heavenly Father is listening. You're not praying to thin air. Somehow you know that when you are praying, you know the Father, you know the Lord, and the Lord knows and the Lord hears you. Do you have this experience? Because this experience is mutual. Jesus said so. I know my sheep, I continue to know them, and I will never, never forget them. I'll never stop knowing them. And they, in turn, will never stop knowing me. They will always know me. That is intimacy. That is a personal relationship. And that is another blessing, another comfort after salvation. As the Father knoweth me, the same word, continues to know me forever and ever, personally, experientially, even so know I the Father. So this knowledge, this intimate knowledge between Jesus and the believers of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is similar in intimacy and personal knowledge as the Father with the Son and the Son with the Father. Now, what an amazing elevation of our relationship when we were once enemy of God, no personal intimate relationship, and then now after we enter the door where Jesus Christ is the door, where we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are now elevated to a position that is way, way even above the highest angels, because the angels will always remain as servants. We are known by God in such a tremendous manner. God says, you are now sons and daughters. That's how God describes us. That's the kind of intimate relationship we now have. And you think, when we were enemies, Jesus died for us. Now that we are children of God, God will just simply ignore us? He will never do that. He never has. He never will. Do not doubt him. Wherever you are as a child of God, no matter how far away you may have transgressed against him, come back to him. Come back to the Lord. The Lord will always know you if you have truly entered the door. If you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior with all your heart, he will forever be a good shepherd, even though at times you may not want him to be a good shepherd, even though at times you may have strayed away. He says, I know you. I will always know you. And if you hear the voice of your Savior tonight and you have strayed away from him for whatever reason, please never, never think that you are so far gone that you cannot come back to the Lord. Because once the Lord knows you intimately, personally, it remains in that personal, intimate way for the rest of eternity. Not just for the rest of this life, for the rest of eternity. And Jesus says, I know them and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, that is us, which are not of this fold, not yet, them also I must bring, you see, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Doesn't matter whether Jews or Gentiles, there will only be one fold, because it's the one Savior, one God, one shepherd. No difference. To let the Jews know, to prepare them for the witness of the local church after the ascension of Christ. One faith, one Lord, one God, one baptism, one shepherd. One way of salvation. One God, one judgment, one Christ, one good shepherd. No difference. All of us have the same good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, characterized by goodness, always want the best for us that will be good for us from his perspective. And if he wants us to experience a terminal illness, then that is good for us. If he wants to take someone home to be with him. That means it is good for us. We may not know it then, but my good shepherd knows, and I will submit my life and my will to his will and accept whatever he gives to me, because he knows me personally, intimately, better than I know myself. And therefore, because he knows me personally, he will always care for me. Is he not the Almighty? Is there anything or anyone on this earth that can hurt us or harm us without our good shepherd knowing? He doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep. He's always very alert and awake. You think he will allow any hurt or harm come to us that will not turn out for our good? Never. That's how much he cares for us. He will always be there because he knows you. He knows all his sheep personally and intimately. And we belong to the same fold as the disciples who belonged to Christ at the time when Jesus was on earth. Thirdly, finally, how much does he bless us as a good shepherd? He cares for us. He knows us personally, intimately. And finally, verse 17 and verse 18, he defeated death for the sheep. He defeated death for us. Because what we are afraid of most on this earth, in this life, is death, isn't it? You're afraid of death? Jesus tells us, I'm the good shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. You know what that means, right? When somebody asks you the question, did Jesus Christ raise himself from the dead? We know that God the Father raised him from the dead. But did Jesus raise himself from the dead as God? Yes. How do we know? Verse 17. I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I also have the power to take it again. He defeated death for us. That's what it means here. He laid down his life. That means he will die for us. But he will also rise from the dead for us. That means I have defeated your last and final, most potent and powerful enemy on earth. I saved you, Jesus says. And I want you to remain on earth to be my light, Jesus also says. And I know that when you be my witness on earth, there will be dangers that will abound from Satan, from demons, and from other human beings who follow Satan and do his will. And therefore, this assurance from Jesus Christ that he is our good shepherd, not just shepherd, good shepherd, is to assure us not to tremble, not to be afraid, that whatever we face on earth, what can the world do but to threaten us with what? Taking our life? Death? Is that what they can do with their threats? Jesus says, don't be afraid of that threat. Don't fear him who can have power only over your physical life, but fear him that is God who has power over your physical life and your soul. And that is God. And the Bible tells us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you pass through the door where Jesus is the door, the good shepherd who is Jesus Christ will take care of you because he has defeated the final enemy of mankind. Death has no more hold over your life as a child of God. And if you, your wife, your children are all believers, he has no hold and no power over your family's life as well, because there is nothing he can do to separate all of you, any one of you, because all of you are now part of the same fold, that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. There is nothing on this earth that you should be afraid of, because the most powerful enemy, the last enemy, is death. And that has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus said these words, he had not gone to the cross yet. And so when he said these words, to the listening ears of the disciples. It must have been the most assuring thing that they could ever hear from the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life and I take it up again. Now, who can do that? When you and I lay down our life, it remains laid down. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, I purposely lay my life down, and I purposely, with the power that I have as God, raise it up again. And I, as the Good Shepherd, will make sure that death will not separate you and me, the personal, intimate relationship that we have as sheep and shepherd, savior and saint. That can never be vitiated, that can never be diminished, that will always remain constant, firm, and strong for eternity. Now, what more do you want from the Lord Jesus Christ to assure us as our good shepherd while we remain on earth? He's not our good shepherd after glorification. He says he wants us to know that I am already your good shepherd the moment you become a child of God, the moment you enter the door, which is Christ. Instantaneously, the good shepherd relationship has begun. You may not be aware of it because of our ignorance of the Word of God. The more you study the Word of God, the more this relationship will become real, will become strong, whereby you will have the peace in your heart, whereby you will have the comfort that God alone could give you, so that every night when you lay down on your pillow to sleep, you don't have to be afraid. Are you a child of God? Are you afraid of dying, that when you go to sleep, you will not wake up? Don't be afraid. Your Savior, the Good Shepherd, has defeated death for you. Nothing to be afraid of. The moment you stop breathing, you are in the presence of the Lord. And when your families are all children of God, you don't even have to be afraid for them. Your Heavenly Father will also continue to be the Good Shepherd, will He not? And He will take care of your entire family, even in your absence. That means your presence, my presence, it's a bonus to our family. God can take care of them without us. But God says, I can use you. I can give you the honor and the privilege to take care of them. But please do it. Please really care for them. Nurture them, point them in the direction of Christ, and help them grow spiritually. I have defeated death for you. You don't have to be afraid. This commandment have I received of my Father. I lay down my life, I'll take it up again. I have the power to do so, and Jesus Christ will do it, and He did do it. After His death, He raised Himself from the dead, just as the Father also raised Him from the dead. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. Is He your Good Shepherd? Remember, He is not the Good Shepherd of unbelievers. This is an introduction after salvation. This is not an introduction to salvation. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you have entered the door, and you are still fearful, that is a transgression. Don't be fearful of Him. Don't be fearful of life. Don't be fearful of Satan. Don't be fearful of death. The Good Shepherd will always be there to take care of you. He will never, never leave you. He cares for you even unto death. He knows you intimately, personally, with a relationship that you and I can only dream of. Now it has become a reality. And He says, I have defeated death on your behalf. You have nothing to be afraid of. Therefore, as a Christian, as a child of God, Jesus says, this is now your abundant life. That's what He says in verse 10, right? You will have life more abundantly. A life that is independent of the material things. A life that is totally, completely dependent only on the personal, intimate, eternal relationship that you have with your Savior, who has now revealed Himself to us as, I am your Good Shepherd. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our Good Shepherd. And as we sojourn on this earth, to be your witness, to be your light. Help us not to fail thee. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be intimidated, to be threatened by the evil one, whereby we will succumb to sin by murmuring, by complaining, by turning to the right and to the left instead of walking the straight and narrow path. Forgive us, O Lord. Strengthen our love for thee and our resolve to continue to be the light to a world that is dying in sin, a world that is in darkness. And use us, O Lord, for thy glory. We thank thee that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our good shepherd. He cares for us even unto death. He knows us intimately and personally, and he has already defeated death on our behalf. And therefore, we have nothing to fear, but everything to rejoice in. And what a wonderful life that we have on this earth as God's witness. Fill us, O Lord, with joy, with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with the peace of God which passeth all understanding, that is able to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and to know that we have a wonderful and abundant life in Christ, to live for our Savior. What a thrill and what a joy it is. May we not fail thee, but may we do so with joy and with gladness, knowing that our Savior is our good shepherd. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.